Well, we thank God for the opportunity to be together again tonight, worship Him. Thank you for being here. If we have visitors, we're really happy that you can be with us to honor the God of heaven and to think with us tonight about knowing Him. If a Martian came down to our town and listened to the activities that are going on in many churches and watched those churches pursue with enthusiasm various activities, that extraterrestrial being might suppose that the purpose of churches was entertainment or recreation or providing social services or advocating for some political agenda. Of course, none of which is at all the purpose of the church. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, a passage we alluded to a little bit this morning when the Apostle Paul is in Athens, Greece, and the Athenians, very interested in hearing what he had to say. They were ever learning, as we said, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul, having this opportunity to preach to them, goes up to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill. In Acts 17 and verse 23, when he begins his talk with them, he says, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Similarly, the God whom many in Athens, Alabama, purport to serve and know, I proclaim to you. He is, even here, even in our land and in our community, an unknown God. Because the God who is worshipped is not the God of the Bible. The things that are done in His name and supposedly to honor Him are not the things that the God of the Bible has asked us to do. And the God of the Bible is often, even to those who purport to honor Him, an unknown God. How are we going to come to know God? How can we know God? Do we have a burning desire to do that? Do we want to know Him? Or do we just want to, you know, play church and do things that look pious before our fellow man? And is that what we're thinking of when we think of religion, going through some rituals and some things like that so that we look like religious people in the eyes of men? Or do we really want a personal relationship with our Creator? I think that's the starting place for our thinking this evening. I want to say to you that it was Paul's overwhelming passion to know the Lord. And he was willing, as a demonstration of that, and a demonstration of the passion that he had for doing that, he was willing to give up everything. It wasn't just that he was willing to give up a couple hours on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday night and an occasional Bible study or get-together somewhere, you know. He was willing to give up everything. Everything. So not that, you know, he could be a famous apostle, but so that he could know the Lord. Listen to the way he puts it in Philippians chapter 3. "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." If I'm understanding him correctly, the focus of all of that was that he might know Christ. He really says it twice in the context, so that he might know the Lord. And the great thing, of course, is, as he writes much later to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12, he did know him. He came to know intimately the God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. And as per the song we just sang, verse 12 says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul knew him. And he knew him to the extent, not just like, yeah, I know so and so. But he knew him to the extent that he trusted him with everything. He was willing to give up everything, and he was willing to trust God with everything, up to, through, and including his soul and his hope of salvation. Isn't that what he says? Paul placed everything in the care and keeping of the one who has the greatest concern for his care and keeping, the God of heaven. Paul's soul and his eternal well-being, he happily put in the hands of God. Paul knew the one that he believed. He was convinced of God's ability to guard what he had entrusted to the God of heaven. And Paul prayed that others might know God in this same way. In fact, he lived so that others might know God in this same way. He prayed for the Ephesians. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might know him." What we see in brief, without going into a lot of detail and Paul's life and teachings and all of that, but just to look at this just for a moment, what we see is a person who existed, who was living in the knowledge of God, in a full and open relationship with his Creator. We exist to be reconciled to him and to worship him as he asks, and to know and love him more and more. Do we have that burning desire? Is that what we want? What's the most important thing in your life? Would we even put knowing God in the top 10? To Paul, it was the most important thing. Is it possible for us to even know God? We've said that Paul did. But how is that really possible, considering who God is? His thoughts and ways are so much above ours. We're talking about not just the creator of this planet and all the marvelous life on this planet and, you know, the seasons and the beauty of nature around us and everything that exists. God is in charge and responsible for every atom in the universe. He spoke it all into existence. The Bible says about him in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, or he says about himself, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't try as we may really even fathom someone of that level of greatness. And so how can we hope to know him in any sort of a real and intimate way? And you think about, again, his eternal existence, which to us is incomprehensible. We who are bound by space and time and whose lives are finite and we live daily with the reality of our mortality. And he is eternal in his existence. And his creation, as I've already said, is vast and incomprehensible to us. And again, each of these is a sermon in itself, but just in brief, to notice the greatness of God in Job 36 and verse 26. "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered." I remember those moments when I was a child, being asked or asking or trying to figure out how old God is. Do you remember that? Trying to comprehend. Now, exactly how old is God? How long has he been around? It's interesting this time of year, isn't it, that so many people believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, which we have no evidence of whatsoever. But I was interested to read a survey just this last week where a large percentage of people who claim to be Christians, I think it was over 40%, do not believe in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Do not think that he existed before he was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. So here's where that's going as far as what we're talking about right now. Jesus, in his eternal state, doesn't have a birthday. God the Father doesn't have a birthday. Jesus Christ, the Hebrew writer says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says about God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Got your mind around that? I don't. Someone without beginning or end. Jesus says of himself exactly that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who is and was and is to come. That's Jesus. That's our Father in heaven as well. And then in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Here is somebody of limitless energy. That's what that's saying. He neither faints nor is weary. Limitless energy. Most of us can't even make it through a 12-hour day, right, before collapsing. He is the everlasting God, the Lord. The word Lord, as it's found there in all capital letters, translates the Hebrew Yahweh, Jehovah, which comes from a root that just it has to do with existing. God just is. That's what he told Moses at the burning bush. I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And his name comes from that concept, the Lord. The Lord. He just exists. He's everlasting. He has limitless energy. The creator of the ends of the earth. His creative activity encompasses all that is. And yet with all of that, amazingly, the Bible, his word, his communication to us, teaches us that we can know him. There's a passage I want you to look at with me in Jeremiah chapter 9. The Bible teaches that we can know God and that knowing him is the most meaningful pursuit in life. It is at its core the purpose of our existence. Listen to what the Lord says in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, that is the I am. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You think you know a lot? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You think you're powerful, you can win at sports or you're the best at video games or whatever it is. He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. You think you're set for life? But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Here is God. It's amazing how many things we sometimes use to try to lift ourselves up and make us appear, somewhat before men. We talk about things we've accomplished. We talk about people that we know. Are you guilty of name dropping? I have to admit I do that sometimes. Well, I know so-and-so. What about that? I met so-and-so. I've done this or I've done that or I've been here or I've been there. And we think somehow that elevates us. And really it doesn't. But he says if you want to glory about something, if you want to rejoice in some reality of your life before men, rejoice in this, if it's true of you, that you know God. There's true happiness. There is true joy in our very existence, that we would know God.
Knowing God is more than knowing his name. It's more than having some feeling about him. It's more than even explaining how we feel about him and expressing it. It is understanding something of his being. In this passage, he says that I am the Lord. Let's unpack this a little bit. See what he says. Know that I am the Lord. I am the everlasting one. I am the I am. Who, he says, exercises loving kindness. Some translations may say steadfast love. God's love is everlasting love. Because he's everlasting. His judgment is pure and true and absolute. He exercises loving kindness, steadfast love, judgment, and righteousness. He always does right. He is the definition of those three things. You want to know what love is? You want to know what justice is? You want to know what the right thing is? God's existence defines those things. He is the definition of those things. If you want to know God, you know him in those things. To know him is to enter a relationship with him so that he is the dominant influencer of our thoughts and actions and indeed of our lives. The pursuit of knowing God is a pursuit that's more than information. It's more than study of the Bible, although that's important. It's much more than that, as we'll see a little bit later in the lesson. It is our spirits abiding with his spirit and his spirit with our spirit. It is life's most authentic pursuit, resulting as it does in life everlasting with him. In John 17, Jesus prays this prayer to the Father. This is noted this morning in our worship assembly. Jesus spoke these words in verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. We'll wind up there with the lesson when we end in a little bit, but I just want to put out there, get that in our heads, that knowing God is life everlasting, because he is everlasting. So, how can it come about that we can know God? The knowledge of God requires us searching. Back in Acts 17, you might remember, Paul says, he's put us here, determined our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation, that we may seek him, that we may search for him and find him. Though, Paul says, he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. That's what he tells the Athenians. What did God put us here for? To seek him, to pursue a relationship with him, to know him. Again, Paul seems to be saying there is the purpose of life. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I believe we see a text here where the knowledge of God is likened to a man maybe searching for silver. Listen to the wise man as he talks about a search for wisdom. He says in Proverbs 2 and verse 4, if you seek her, that is wisdom, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, knowing his will and knowing him. If you do what? If you seek for all of that, like you look for silver. I don't know if you ever tried to look for precious metal. Maybe you fooled around looking for gold and found fool's gold one time or something like that. I think I did that in Colorado when I was growing up a few times. I don't think I ever found any real gold.
I remember one time when I was a little boy, I was playing on the playground, and I started finding these really shiny, partly translucent rocks, really beautiful. And I started picking up and collecting them. I thought I was finding something really, really valuable. And come to find out, the more I looked, the whole playground was made out of them. It was quartz. But, it wasn't very hard to find it. Silver is kind of hard to find. So if you search for it as silver, search for what? Wisdom? The knowledge of God? That's how we need to be searching for the knowledge of God. Not like just stuff you're going to pick up on the playground as you go along. But digging down for it. Getting in the mine. And looking for it diligently. And sacrificing for the knowledge of God. There is that pursuit, this overwhelming desire for the treasure of knowing God. And ultimately, there's not any better way to do that, to know God, to search for Him, than to hide His Word in our hearts. We talked a little bit ago about it, we need to study His Word. But please understand, studying God's Word and rote knowledge of what is in God's Word and even an understanding of how everything fits together is not adequate at all for knowing God. I know lots of people who know all of that, but don't know God at all. So you can have plenty of knowledge of the information that's in Scripture, and you might even be able to put it together pretty well. Where the disconnect comes is, it's not what's in your heart. It's not what is animating you and enlivening you, and it's not that by which you live. And so it takes more than knowing God. So I say that hiding God's Word in your heart, as the Scriptures talk about, that's a key thing here to knowing God. And then as we do that, when His thoughts and His perspective become our thoughts and our perspective, we, through this process, we grow in intimacy with Him, a closeness that compels us to want to know even more and more about Him. It's like falling in love with your spouse, you know, or the one who becomes your spouse. You just want to know everything about them. You want to please them. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul here is talking about the process by which God's Word came to and through the apostles. And he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, he started out saying, No man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man that is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Who really knows God but his own Spirit? But now look what he's saying. The Spirit of God has communicated God to the apostles. Look how he puts this. He says, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then skip down to verse 16. There's a bit of a parenthetical statement there. And then he says this. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to tell you that when you have somebody else's mind in you, you know them. And they know you. We have the mind of Christ. How did that come? The Holy Spirit gave the words to the apostles who shared them with us. And when those words are in our hearts and minds, we know God, and He knows us.
So you have these phrases found throughout Scripture, especially in the writings of John, where John will talk about us abiding in him and he abiding in us. It happens in the Gospel and 1 John multiple times. He abides in us and we in him. What good is having $1 million in the bank if the bank won't let you access it? That'd be a little bit frustrating, wouldn't it? We have access to the unsearchable riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God through Christ. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can share in his mind and his great wisdom as his word lives in us. And so that sort of brings us to, should I call it the punchline of the lesson? What's all this coming to, Steve? How, in some sort of practical way, besides studying God's word and putting that in our hearts, what are the things we do to know God? That's what we always want, right? Give me something I can do. Give me something I can take away from this time we've spent, and I can do these things and come into this knowledge of God. Well, not to be overly simplistic, I think there's a lot to this topic that maybe I'll try to hit on in future lessons. But here are some things that we can do to know God. I want you as a Christian to understand that you know God because he forgave you. We know him through his love and mercy and grace in forgiving us of our sins. You learn a whole lot about God when he holds your sins against you no more. When he washes you white in the blood of his son, you learn an awful lot about God. And if you're a Christian tonight, you know a lot about God because he forgave you. It's not everything you need to know, but that's a big part of it. And so the Lord himself says, way back in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, a passage that's quoted in the New Testament, applied to us as covenant people, but I'm going to go back to the original passage, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, where Jeremiah prophesies about the new covenant, and he says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For," see what he said already there? They're all going to know me. Every one of my children, everyone who participates in this covenant is going to know me. How? Why? "They will all know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." That's how. You know God because he forgave you. What a great thing to know about the nature and person of our God. We know him through keeping his commandments. You learn, as a child, you learn a lot about your parents by what they tell you to do. And in doing what they tell you to do, you learn the reason that they told you to do it. You learn to live like them and be like them and think like them. John will write in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." That's about as plain as it gets, right? Let's do what he says. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Do what God said. We know him by not violating his will. The negative, the other side of the coin of that is. So you see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him." You don't know God if you're living in sin.
Christ came to take away your sins. If you're still living in sin, you haven't received your forgiveness, you're not appreciative of what His will is. You're not trying to get to know Him by practicing His will in your life. You don't know Him. You don't know Him. If that's the case in your life. We know Him by listening to His apostles. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. John says, "We were of God. He who knows God hears us." He's talking, I believe, about himself and the other apostles. He who knows God hears us. We listen to the prophets and the apostles of Jesus. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then we know Him through loving others. John writes the next couple of verses, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We can't really love God without loving each other. And we can't really know God without loving each other. How in the world can we think we know the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son when we don't love our neighbor? We don't know God at all if we don't love our neighbor. Practical stuff you can take away. Things we can do and work on so that we might know God. Ultimately, we know God through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus showed God to us. He's God's explanation of Himself to humankind. And so John, as he concludes this epistle, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, says this: "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." Yes, He's come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. I know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I know God because Christ brought an understanding of who God is and how much He loves us and His willingness to forgive us and what His will is, what His commandments are. All of that was brought to us in Jesus Christ. We are then in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What is eternal life anyway? What's heaven? Isn't it being eternally in the presence of God who is life? When I say, "Do you have a burning passion to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven?" Everybody be, let's say, down for that, right? We're down for going to heaven. We started with the question, "Do you want to know God?" Same question. "This is eternal life," Jesus said, "that they may know You, the only true God." You want eternal life? Know God. Might be somebody here tonight who does not know God. Who doesn't know Him through His Son. Doesn't know Him because you've not been forgiven by Him of your sins. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to enter this covenant relationship with Him. The blood of that covenant was shed by His only Son, Jesus Christ. He shed that blood so we can have our sins forgiven, be right with God, and know Him forever. If you're ready to experience that tonight, obey the gospel, please come while we stand and while we sing.